Greetings, everyone. Good to see everyone. Please open your Bibles now to 1 Corinthians 7. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes. First Corinthians chapter 7, it occurred to me when you probably would never, ever hear a exposition of 1 Corinthians 7 at a conference or in a topical preaching series, because usually people ignore the hard stuff that's here, but yet it's in the Word of God and it is needful, and using Paul's words in Timothy, profitable. We need to know God's will regarding things He had made clear in His Word. So I'm going to do a little, I just simply entitled "To Marry or Not to Marry." That these are the questions that are in this passage. We will work our way through the text. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for His help. Father in heaven, we come before You this morning. We need Your help. We need to be attentive to hear. Father, You'll have to forgive us from time to time when we deal with a passage or a subject or a theme that doesn't pertain to us at the moment. We have a tendency to drift and not be focused to hear Your word and what You have to say on it, so we can pass it on to others in the way of advice and counsel when asked. Lord, help us not to be guilty to put this aside. These are important questions, certainly to those involved. It is vital. And for us to treat it as not important, when at one time it was important for those who were faced with the question to marry or not marry. So, Father, we pray for the Holy Spirit to press on the truths of these words to us. And if it applies to our situation, may we consider all that is here in a way of wisdom given to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Father, may we honor and glorify You in all that we do. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, I want to ask you three questions. Number one, why were we created? For the glory of our Creator, for God. We were created and given our existence for Him. Question number two, what is the main purpose of our existence? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, to take the good old-fashioned answer from the first question of the Westminster Catechism. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. What is the greatest commandment known in all of Scripture? You all know what it is. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. A couple chapters later in Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, it says this, now what does the Lord require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Or as Solomon would say at the end of his Book of Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Let it hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What is the whole purpose of life? Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is man's all. Or as the old King James would say, and this is the whole duty of man. As we proceed with the final instructions on whether to marry or not, our desires do not come first. Our joyful duty of loving and serving our great and glorious God does in the context of that. Paul here will be presenting some additional case study for us to consider. So look at verse 25 with me as we look at point number one, to those who are not married. Verse 25, now concerning virgin, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy had made trustworthy. First of all, we see here he's addressing virgins, and virgin was a term that would use what we would use the word single or singleness, but as I stated last week, and I'll stress again this week, I think it's very indicative that the fact that when God addresses singleness, he also addresses their sexuality by calling them virgins and not single. So he's addressing their marital status, single, and their sexual status, virgin. That was expected of God. It is used throughout Scripture that way. And yet when you come to the part where in here in the verdict that I have no command from the Lord, Paul is just simply saying there is what I'm addressing now regarding the virgins and others to finish this chapter out. The Lord Jesus doesn't address. There's nowhere a verse or a commandment of the Lord in the Scripture that we can point to say the Lord Jesus said it here. It said it had nothing recorded in by our Lord and on this subject of singleness. Charles Hodge said this, quote, Paul was guided by inspiration of the Spirit in this matter not to command but to advise. His advice, however, was worthy of strong deference. It is not merely the counsel of a wise and experienced man, but of one who had obtained mercy of the Lord. Please turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Keep your finger there. Put your outline in there or whatever. But turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And it's very pertinent in regard to this conversation because a lot of people want to make a distinction here that now we're into inspired versus uninspired part of Scripture, and that is simply not the case. And I want to prove that to you. Look at verse 21, 2 Peter 1:21, one of the great verses on the inspiration of Scripture and how it came about. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. A couple things you need to notice is that Scripture never came as a result of some man willed it to happen. It came as a result that God spoke and the Holy Spirit moved them. The word move there in the Greek is the idea that if you throw a stick out in the river and the river guides that stick exactly where to go. We know that inspiration is infallible, it's perfect, it's sufficient, it is everything we need. Regarding this topic, all the apostles were enabled to preach and work miracles, but not all were inspired or God-breathed by him to write Scripture. We must understand that inspiration is a supernatural gift bestowed on about 30 people in all among mankind to qualify them for the special business of writing the Scripture. Paul was one of them. Though the Bible writers were not machines, as some mockingly say, they only wrote what God taught them to write. The Holy Spirit put into their mind thoughts and ideas and then guided their pens in writing and expressed them as the Holy Spirit moved them. 2 Peter chapter 1. So when you read the Bible, you are not reading the unaided self-taught composition of an erring man like ourselves, but thoughts and words which were given to them by the eternal God to write. The moment you make the wrong distinction of what God said versus Paul's quote-unquote uninspired statement, you have put a wedge in between what God said and what Paul said. That is not to be so. You can be tempted to listen to God when that happens and dismiss what Paul had to say. Oh, he's not speaking under inspiration here. When you do that, you're in trouble of doing it in a lot of other places. In fact, doing it in places where anything that Paul said that you don't like, you can just dismissed. Nowhere in Scripture are we given that right to do. So when you are tempted to listen to certain parts, now you even have people that only believe the inspired part of the Bible is the red letter part. Only when Jesus talks. That's how bad it gets sometimes. So when you're tempted to listen to God and dismiss Paul or any of the other writers, when you begin to go down that path, where do you draw the line when you'd have drawn or come to a false conclusion or distinction? Anything that you do not like that Paul said, now consider less than God breathed. Think of all the doctrines that Paul had given to the church that were never mentioned elsewhere in the Bible. If it wasn't for Paul, we wouldn't know. It's no different. He's just verbalizing it here. There's nowhere in Scripture that talked that our Lord specifically addressed subject about singleness. And yet people want to take that language, use that as a point of reference to put wedges in to say various things. But back to the things that Paul gave us, such as union with Christ, the church, the roles of church leaders, second coming of Jesus Christ, many of the gospel themes tied to the cross, such as justification, propitiation, reconciliation, redemption, and adoption, the body of Christ. We are all one in Christ. The Holy Spirit and the life of believers, and many, many other things we have learned through Paul's writing that God inspired him. This thing had been intensely going on and happening since the early 1800s when the German rationalists, modern philosophers, and liberal theologians in Europe and America began to attack the Bible, and they looked for all kinds of way to discredit the Bible, to deceive the simple and undiscerning. So please understand, as we work our way through this, Paul is under the inspiration of Scripture as he gives us these things to us. Even at the end, he said, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment at one whom the Lord in his mercy had made trustworthy. There lies the fact that he had made indeed trustworthy because of God's hand on him. He even said that the last verse of the chapter, and I think also have the Spirit of God. So we see here, had we worked through this, now move to verse 26 and 7, I suppose therefore this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loose. Are you loose from a wife? Do not seek a wife. Here are some suggestions and stuff to work with. Now, I opened up with the entire thing, with the introduction, what is our most important thing in life? To serve God, to love God, and give our everything to God. So no matter what we do in this life, we never let go of that. So often when people come and consider marriage and or singleness or what to do, or what, should they get married, how do I get married, and they don't even take the time to look at what Scripture suggests. And above all, do what brings Him glory. Here it simply said, regarding those in verse 25, the virgin single, therefore it is good that they, because of the present distress, that it's good for a man or a woman to remain as they are. Okay? And he's going to explain why in a minute. Then in verse 27, he made a either or. Are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be loose. The word loose is another word or euphemism for divorce. Don't divorce. We already learned from the earlier part of this chapter that a lot of Christians thought they should divorce because they had an unbelieving spouse. Paul dealt with that beautifully and thoroughly. Don't need to do that. But he is saying, be content and remain as you are. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loose. Are you loose from a wife? Now, that could mean divorce. That can mean being a widow. In either case, if you are loose, single, he suggested, don't seek a wife or a spouse. Why? In the text it said, because of the present distress, or the word present meaning intending or impending distress. Many commentators believe it was talking about the distress of living the Christian life in a culture that was so radically sinful. Some even say, and I think there's some credibility to the impending, not too far away persecution that the church will experience. In fact, at the time of the writing of this letter, the persecution that even Paul lost his life under was less than 10 years away. Once that persecution started, they persecuted the church for 2 centuries. And so there's some serious thought here to consider the difference of what it would be like to bear the burden and the stress and the anguish and the pain of being persecuted with a family versus as a single. There's some really good common sense here in what Paul is saying. And so twice he mentioned that it is good to remain as you are in your marital status. If you're married, stay there. If you're single, stay there. In light of the impending coming distress. Not only that, it's hard enough as a single person to live life, provision, dealing with their own issues in life. But for married people with children, these problems begin to multiply. And so we see as we work our way through this, we move now to point number 2, where it kind of seals the title of my whole message, to marry or not marry. Look at verse 28. But even if you do marry, notice what he said, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she had not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I will spare you of it. That's why he's advising and suggesting, and that's why God is using Paul to write these words in this way. While it is good for some not to marry, marriage is a normal state. Most people do get married. But when we talk about marriage, especially of those who have been loose or divorced, of having a green light to marry using this verse, you have to take in consideration, I'm just going to quote what I wrote down here, if you do marry, it is a legitimate and godly option when you are legitimately divorced or biblically divorced. And I have already stressed there's only 3 reasons for biblical divorce: not commanded, 1 you can't control, the other 2 you can, but they're not commanded, and that is infidelity in the marriage, abandonment in the marriage, which we dealt with last week in chapter 7 of this, and of course, a widow. Which a widow doesn't control that. They just become a widow because their spouse have passed away. And so we see here that this option is there for those who have legitimately been divorced. But if you're single or a virgin, you are truly, truly able to. But he's warning them or cautioning them again. Nevertheless, they will have trouble in the flesh. Paul is trying to let them know, yes, it's going to be tough and difficult, but you're going to have to divide your time between taking care of family, spouse, and situation versus when you're single, you take care of what little you need to do, and the rest belongs to the Lord. So he's saying the word trouble here in the flesh is the word to be pressed or under pressure. Okay? Marriage and having a family do bring additional struggles, strains, and problems that being single does not. And this consideration he gives as the reason for it the fact that I don't want you to have the trouble in the flesh. I want to spare you of it. Verse 29, but this I say, brethren, time is short, so that from now on, even to those who have wives, should be as though they had none. Now, some people get confused by the way that word, but let's break down the verse as we see it. Time is short, meaning life is short. You have a short amount of time, short amount of space to give your life to the Lord and to work for the kingdom and for the glory of God. James chapter 4, verse 14 warned us of the shortness of life. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeared for a little while and then vanishes away. And then he ended up by saying, those that do get married, they should live as such as they do not have a spouse. What does that mean? That means you don't reduce. Though one is married, it should not lessen one's love or dedication for the Lord. Sometimes I have heard over the years that married people, family, make excuses for serving the Lord when that is not the case in the light of this. You entered into marriage knowing that you belong to the Lord, that you will honor and serve the Lord inside of marriage. Nothing wrong with that. But whatever you do, remember our ultimate joy and duty is to God. Yet you can rejoice in the many of his blessings such as marriage and children, but you never, never let him become secondary in your marriage and your family. There's a lot of people who are religious people, and family is first. It is family, God, and stuff. God should always be number one. Without him, we don't exist. Without him, we don't have the blessing. And so he is talking to these people who ask him all these questions about to marry, not to marry, what about singles, what about this, what about that. And he is addressing those questions. Then you pick it up in verse 30 through 32. It speaks to the fact of those who are kind of caught up in the cares of this world. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cared for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. When you, as a believer, truly give your life to Christ, you know that the single most important thing you are to do with your life is to serve him and give your life to him. And be careful as you are interacting with the world. Believers should not be preoccupied with all the emotional swings of life and with material things and property and business. They are to use this world, yes, but never misuse it or abuse it. Bible makes it clear in Ecclesiastes that it's a gift from God, but too much of a good thing becomes bad and an idol. So he is warning them. When a man is single or remains single, he is 100. That's why he said in verse 32, he who is unmarried cared for the things of the Lord. He seeks to use his time and energy to please the Lord. Now mind you, we already learned just a moment ago that if they choose to marry, they have not sinned. Just know they have added extra work to their load, extra distraction to their load. Nothing wrong with it. Just be aware of what you're doing. When we use this world and abuse it, live for it, we find our identity, our joy in things and stuff. We go again to what we're for. The Bible makes it real clear that things that are important does not consist in the things that you own. clearly it said to do this is to realize that you are missing a very vital principle that is in that passage I just read. Let's reread verse 31. And those who use this world as not misusing it, why? For the form of this world is passing away. It is here, it is gone. It's not eternal. What does that mean? 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. Notice, love of the things of the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Listen carefully to the next verse. And the world is passing away. Everybody make the big deal about making names of streets after people and schools and buildings. All of that's going to go one day. Because this creation belongs to Him, the Lord. And everything, the Bible makes it clear He will not share His glory with anyone. Again, Paul reminds them of the blessing of singleness at the second part of verse 32. They care for the things of the Lord that He may please the Lord. Now we look at verse 33 and 30 through 35. Now he talked about those who are married. But he who is married cares about the things of the world. Why? How he may please his wife. Notice, an obvious. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. Hello, yeah, married, unmarried. Married, single, yeah, there's a good difference. He's bringing the obvious out to us. Carry on. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and spirit, but she who is married cared about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say to you, notice Paul is saying, here's why we are dealing with this delicate subject. And this I say to you for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you or control you, but for what is proper, that you may serve the Lord. Notice those next two words. Without distraction. But pastor, you have no idea. I cannot imagine what it would be like not being married. Praise God. Just don't forget Him. Just remember to serve Him together with all your heart. Marriage is a beautiful thing. It's a great thing. It is always the best when we do it with Him as the head of the home and marriage. When you are married, you must care for the things of this world to take care of your spouse. And of course, let's make a distinction here. This is not worldliness. This is just, you got to take care of things so family is taken care of. Husband and wives are taken care of. Children are taken care of. But when you're a virgin or single, the focus is on the things of the Lord. And he said, I say this to your prophet, but not to put a leash on you, so you can serve the Lord without distraction. John MacArthur said it this way, quote, marriage does not prevent great devotion to the Lord, but it brings more potential matters to interfere with it. And so here's where we're at, to marry or not to marry. And no matter what side you come on and decide, at the end of the day, serve the Lord, whether you're single or married. That's the key part of this passage from 25 to 40. When we try to understand the next three verses, 36 to 38, you have to understand a little bit about the culture. At that time, fathers determined if when, and to whom their daughters married. It was a very common practice then. The majority of the fathers were sensitive to their daughters' desire and took seriously who would care for them. Not only at that time, not so much in our culture today, but more in that time would really close was it was not only the joining of two people, it was the joining of two families. The wife family and the husband family, they all become family together. So that's where the father, you know, as well as I do, and I certainly, as a pastor, have seen a lot of people get married for passionate reasons, not for good reasons. They got overwhelmed by their passion. We learn about that in the front of this chapter. No need to repeat that. But it's obvious that we need to understand what he is doing here, and I think there's something very tender and sweet here. Before you reject, I wouldn't let my dad tell me who to marry to save my life. Forget that. If you have a good father, he don't want the best for you because he took care of you up to this point. And for him to hand over his girl to another man is not the easiest thing in the world for a true father that loves his daughter. And that day, a lot of them were very, very sensitive, and they took their role in that serious. Now, bear in mind what I just shared with you, the cultural thing. So when we read this, it makes sense. Okay? Look at verse 36. But if any man, father, thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin daughter, if she had passed her flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin or daughter, does well. So then, he who gives her in marriage does well. Now notice the next phrase. But he who does not give her in marriage does better. Now I know that would jolt some people. But again, let's remember what Paul's been saying all along. Single people have more time to serve the Lord. That's all it is. Serve the Lord. Okay? Apparently some fathers, when we look at verse 36, apparently some fathers in their devotion to the Lord had dedicated, or in some cases vowed, their young daughter to the Lord as permanent virgin. We don't know if this was with or against the will of the daughter. The text doesn't tell us. But it does tell us what's happening. But here's the thing that's beautiful and sweet about it. He may have, in his zeal, wanted to love the Lord, and I want to, it's my responsibility to find a man for my wife. I want her to be a virgin to give my girl to you, Lord. It's almost like Hannah giving her son Samuel to the Lord. But look at verse 36 again now. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly towards his virgin or daughter, he had now had second thoughts of what he'd done. He had now realizing his daughter is in up there in age, and I have been probably unwise here in doing this. And if she passed the flower of youth, thus it must be. Scripture said, let him do what he wishes. And if he decides to let her marry, notice the next phrase, he does not sin. The idea of pass the flower of youth is the idea of have passed somewhat their marriageable age. I have two commentators I thought gave us some insight on this. Number one with Albert Barnes, quote, if she passes the marriageable age and remains unmarried, it is well known that in the East it is regarded as a dishonorable to remain unmarried. And the authority of a father, therefore, might be the means of involving his daughter in shame and disgrace. When this would be the case, it would be wrong to prohibit her to marriage if she desires. John Calvin said it this way, if therefore a father, having duly considered his daughter's disposition, is of the opinion that she is not prepared for celibacy or lifelong singleness, let him give her away in marriage. That's exactly what the text says. Sometimes we make some pretty zealous promises that were kind of unrealistic, especially if it involved somebody else. It's one thing to make commitments yourself, for yourself, to the Lord. It's another thing when you have involved the others. But I want you to notice something that is very important. In the end of verse 36, it said, let him do what he wishes. He continues that thought in verse 37. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, meaning, no, I'm not going to let her marry. I'm going to let her stay single. He's remaining steadfast. Notice this. Having no necessity, but had the power of his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So he had not sinned by keeping her as a lifelong virgin. But the other stuff I thought was extremely interesting. Let him do as he wishes, and the other phrases, no necessity, determined in his heart, all speak of the fact that there is no pressure or coercion or compulsion or manipulation on behalf of the church. You need to do this, and you need to do that. The man needs to make the choice before the Lord. Without people buzzing in their head with all kind of contradictory stuff. Speaks a lot about sometimes when we are not asked for advice, don't give it. Especially when it comes to this. When people are pondering and considering singleness or marriage, add them to the Lord in either case. When daughters desired to be married and their fathers were free with a clear conscience to let them marry. That's why in verse 38, so then, he who gives her in marriage does well. Done nothing wrong. But he who does not give her in marriage does better. Now notice what is the difference here. This is not a right or wrong decision. This is a good or better decision. In what point of reference? Are we thinking about what the daughter wants or what God wants in everything? Paul had been saying over and over, I don't want you to get distracted. Don't forget who you are. You need to, if you do have a wife or a spouse, you need to live under the Lord as if you don't have one and single. Not a right or wrong. The good or better. Whatever the decision is, whatever the outcome, marriage or not, live unto the Lord. Live unto the Lord. We know marriage had more distractions, more stuff, more involvement. Now in point number three, we move to widows. Verse 39. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. And if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes. Now notice something really unusual after the word wishes. There is no period. It is a comma, meaning more to come. And the comma says, only in the Lord. Okay? So you have this widow who had passed away. Her spouse had passed away, or his spouse had passed away. It doesn't matter either way. They're at liberty to marry whoever they wish as long as they are a Christian. And I mean not in name only, and I went to great length to look for various things last week. You look for manifest evidence of the Spirit of God in their life. You can tell by the attitude and desire and how they treat the Word and how they treat the body of Christ and how they treat His people and the decisions and choices and desires they have. This person very clearly says, but only in the Lord. And I went to great length to explain it in 2 Corinthians 6. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. A command. And went down about seven things. What in common do they have? None. It is a war from day one. One wants to do selfish things. The other wants to do things for the Lord. So that is what verse 39 states. But notice what Paul suggested again in verse 40. But she is happier if she remained as she is. Single. Happier. Why is that? Well, simply because you can serve the Lord and nobody blesses like the Lord blesses. Do want to make one thing clear. I think a couple commentators made well known or made good points. It said happier, not holier. Just because you remain single doesn't mean you're a super Christian and a better person. Not at all. It just means you have chosen to not commit yourself to the distraction that comes with marriage, to give it to the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment, and I think also I have the Spirit of God. It's interesting when what little our Lord gave of the stickiness of marriage, divorce, and remarry in Matthew 18 and Mark chapter 10. One of the times they said this, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. If I'm going to have to deal with all that, better not to marry. So what should our takeaways or application from this passage? Number one, to marry or not to marry, whatever you choose to do, always seek the Lord when you're on the other side of it. If you decide to stay single, great. Decide to get married, great. But always seek to please the Lord. We have learned that in verse 23, and you are bought with a price, and do not become slaves to men. Don't be a slave in your marriage, you're a slave to Christ. You were bought with a price. We already learned in verse 35 that you may serve the Lord without distraction. In a nutshell, what he's going to tell the Corinthians later on in chapter 10, verse 31, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. If you choose to be single, do it to the glory of God. If you choose to remain and go and get married, do it for the glory of God. Number two. This is to all my singles here, wherever you are, and you're of that age, and you're in that category of the fact that you are single, divorced, or widowed. This is my counsel and exhortation to you. In your singleness, are you serving the Lord with all your heart? All your resources and your time? Do not be discontent about your singleness, or should you live to simply please yourself? Though I will ask the question again, do you use your singleness to glorify God or live for self? That is driven clear through this. The one reason for being single is not more money to spend on me, make more money and not have to spend it on anybody else. It is to serve God and to care for His work, His kingdom, His people, His glory. If you need an example, Anna in the New Testament, when she became a widow for years, she served at the temple. The world thinks that singleness is all about you. No, it's not. You're a Christian. Singleness is for the glory of God. Now, if you want to get married, that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. We already learned in the front end of this chapter that those who live lifelong singleness is a gift. It's not for everybody. Don't be discontent. Don't pine. Don't whine. Don't be discomforted in your singleness and focus on what you don't have. You have Jesus Christ to serve. Give Him your all and see what happens. You can pray your desires. Pray and ask God to help you. But serve Him today and from this day forward until that things change. Number three. This is for everybody, no matter what status you're in. I simply wrote that before any of you decide to change your marriage status, consider this first. Number one, read 1 Corinthians 7 multiple times, prayerfully, meditatively, and study it for yourself to make sure you're doing the right thing with the right motive, understanding what you're getting into. Remember, whether single or married, our ultimate purpose is to love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May God bless the preaching of His word. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your wisdom and Your word. Good to know, to help advise, give wisdom and counsel to those who are contemplating their situation. But Lord, let it be driven by wisdom, not by passion. May we be patient, seek to honor You in every step of the way. It's always wise to seek advice. A lot of people love those who are in no situation, want the best for them, would give them sound advice. When we follow the pattern that Paul said again and again, whatever we do, beloved, whatever we do, may we honor You, Lord. Serve You faithfully. Minister to those around us. As singles or as married, engaging our family as well. What a great joy it is to see You working in all of our lives, in every area, no matter what our marriage status is. Father, be with it that we continue to apply these principles to our lives. In Christ's name, amen.